I hope everybody's having a great morning. I'm really glad to see a great number of you this morning here for Bible class. I hope that this will be a time well spent and that you will be able to learn something new this morning or remember things that you already knew. Okay, so we've been looking at the New Testament overview, and this morning we're just gonna do a short overview of the whole New Testament. In my mind, I wanted to do there's two topics that I want to do. One of them is the Bible, a special book, and just look at some qualities of the Bible, because if it is inspired, some of the qualities that it has that make it a unique book. And another one that I wanted to share is some of the archaeological, discoveries that had to do with the New Testament, okay, that confirm, the scriptures were true or are true, okay? But what I want to do this morning is just do an overview of the whole New Testament. And we have 27 books, and if I spend a minute in a book, that's 27 minutes more or less. So I have like a minute and a half per book. And so we'll see if we can make it, and if not, well, we'll pick up on Wednesday. But as you see, we're going to just look at the New Testament message. And if we think about the New Testament, we have the first four books, which are the four gospel accounts. And they're going to talk to us about the life of whom? Okay, the life of Christ. And keep in mind that Christ is the center message of the New Testament. In fact, of the whole Bible. We see it more clear, mentioned in the New Testament, more specific, rather, or revealed to us in a more specific way in the New Testament. But Christ, from Genesis on, it's the message of the Bible, and especially the New Testament. Now, we have the life of Christ in the first four books. Now, in the fifth book, which is a historical book, we have a history of how to become what? How to become a Christian. You see, Christ is in the middle. Okay, now we have 21 letters or epistles, some of them specific, some of them universal. And they're going to talk to us about how to live what kind of life? A Christian life, you see. We're going Christ in the center. Okay, and then lastly we have the book of Revelation, which is prophecy. And it's going to tell us how to die as a what? As a faithful Christian, okay? So that's what we have in the New Testament. Now, the order, time-wise, chronologically, is different than the order we have in the New Testament. Of course, the gospel accounts were the first events that happened on a chronological time, but not the first books written. Okay, we'll see some of those some of the ones which are believed to be the first ones that were written. We'll get to those in a moment. But it's 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, which comes along with it, and then also the Gospel of Mark and so on. But and then the last one to be written, the Book of Revelation. So it's a different order. Okay, so beginning here with Matthew, we have Matthew, and you remember how many chapters Matthew has? 28 chapters, okay? And it helps, to remember, have an idea of how many chapters each book has. It helps. So, Matthew written, and the dates, some of them are not, exact. There's a lot of estimation, based on what you read. From the same New Testament, you can get an estimation of when was it written. So it varies. Some believe it was 58 through 60 A.D. That Matthew was written. But we see that Matthew was written to the Jews, and you're going to learn that it stresses the kingdom of God. It stresses the Messiah. In fact, it begins with the genealogy, which connects, all the way, from Adam all the way to Jesus, okay? And he's going to try to prove that he's the Messiah. Okay, he's that king. And because of that, one of the key verses is going to be Matthew 28, verse 18. Remember what it says? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, what? All authority is being given to me in heaven and on earth. You see, here's the Messiah. Here's the King of the Jews. He's the prophesied Messiah. Okay? Now, it is not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom with that extends to earth. Spiritual kingdom. Okay? Not a physical type of kingdom as some had in mind. Okay, now, after that, we have the account of Mark. And just keep in mind, it is one gospel, but it is four accounts. Now, let me make this illustration, just if you give me maybe 30 seconds. There's a professor, and I was, trying to listen to some of the illustrations. But every time he teaches on the New Testament, he gives to his... He will come in that morning when he's talking about the four gospel accounts, and he will, without saying anything, he's going to come and lay his briefcase on the desk. He's going to take off his, his coat and go hang it. And then he's going to go do some other things, arrange some books. And all of this, wow, the students are like, what's going on? No, he's ignoring us. He goes like that for about 5 minutes or so. And then after he's finished his routine, he's going to tell his students, okay, I want you, all of you, to take a sheet of paper and write what you saw me do as I just walked in. And yeah, sure enough, they start writing. This classroom full of students start writing what he did. And then he's going to say, okay, I need four volunteers. You see what he's trying to get? Four volunteers. And I want you to share your papers with me and come read them out loud in front of the class. Now let me ask you, would you think that the four accounts of the students who saw what he did, do you think they will be verbatim, word by word, the same? No. It's impossible. That's just not going to happen. What would happen if one of them was just a verbatim, repetition of the other one? What would you think might have happened? He copied completely. But he makes the point that there is one gospel account, one event that he was doing. There's four different accounts, and it takes into consideration their personalities, their point of view. And you see Matthew tries to reach the Jews. And we're going to see Mark trying to reach the Romans, okay? So it's the same account, and it is not going to be word for word exactly. And they're going to have different point of views, but it's the same truth that they're describing, okay? So we're going to see Mark here, 16 chapters, written in the 60s, early 60s, maybe the middle 60s A.D. And it was written to the Romans. And the Romans, they were like things brief, to the point, with power and majesty. You see, they were action-oriented, the Romans. So he's trying to reach the Romans. And one of the key words, in fact, mentioned 42 times in the Gospel of Mark is straightway. Okay, immediately. He was doing this, and immediately, straightway, he went and did something else. And then straightway, he went and did something else further. And that's something that I would appeal to the Romans, that action. So we have here a key verse, Mark 7:37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Okay? So he has this Roman audience in his mind. Very interesting that Mark would not focus on many parables. In fact, of the 30-something parables or 30 parables, Mark has only 6 parables. But Mark focuses more on what?
Power.
On what? Yes, sir. On the power, on the miracles. In fact, of the 39 miracles mentioned in the New Testament by the Gospel accounts, he mentions 21. You see, he's action-oriented. All right? Action-oriented. Miracles. Now, we have Luke, and then we have another perspective. In fact, the Greek styles of this man, if you're going to study Greek, for those of you who have had the opportunity, professors, when you start an advanced Greek class, you cover the basics, they're going to go study the Gospel of John. Not the Gospel of Luke, because it's more elaborated in the Greek style. But the Gospel of John is simpler, it's easier, from the student point of view to relearn, to be able to read. So we have different styles in this. So we have here the beloved physician. And, I have to Luke 2:52 as a key verse because he's addressing the Greeks. You see the style of writing. You know, he's an educated man. And the Greeks put a lot of emphasis on a perfect man. On a complete man. You know, they had that kind of view of human beings. So we're going to see here that Luke is reaching to the Greek audience. And he says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." You have the perfect man here. You have the humanity here. Perfect man. And something that would appeal to the Greeks. You see, this is Luke, and it was this letter or this book, 24 chapters. In fact, you know, Luke 24 is among my favorite chapters in the scriptures. That account of the trip to Emmaus, I love it. I like to read it, and you know, I wish one day I can walk that street and you know, just think about what happened in those places. But anyways, that's Luke. Okay. Now, what about John? As we've seen before, John is going to stress the deity of Christ. Okay, and John was the letter, the book that was written after the three first. And it was written late around about the 60s as well. But the 90s. Some believe Luke was to 58 through 60. Excuse me. But when I come to John, you know, it's a big time span. It's not something for sure, but they say between the 70s and the 90s. But it was after the other Gospels. It was later. And some believe that it was, you know, in the decade of the 80s and the 90s, in between, rather the 80s before getting to the 90s. But anyways, it's addressed to all mankind, this one. Okay? It's more universal in that sense. And then, you know, there was an opportunity to address some of the errors that might have risen by that time that it was written. So he's going to focus, you know, strongly on the deity of Christ and mention, you know, seven miracles specifically to produce faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we study the scriptures, I ask, see, if those miracles are truth, do we need more miracles to believe in Jesus Christ today? If those are truth, no, that's all we need. And that's the point of John. These things are written that you might have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And that by having faith, you might have eternal life in His name. Okay? So this is the point. So as we see the deity of Christ and how He exalts Jesus, we see John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way," which reminds us of Acts 4:12. You see, later we're going to read this. Notice there is salvation in any other. Okay, for there is only in Jesus. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, Jesus Christ is a name that we must confess as the Son of God. As man, and completely deity. In fact, as I was mentioning in John 20 and 31, these are written, you know, there were many deeds that Jesus did that if we wrote them, that we would not, there would be enough books to fill it up. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Okay? So all I'm sharing is the text, the book, and a main text for the book, which represents the main theme of the book. Now we move to the book of Acts. Okay, and the book of Acts, it was written, you know, 63, 64, something like that. And as you see, there is now there, you know, we're going to see Christians. Okay, remember that 2 Corinthians 5:17, when Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new." So we see the life of these new Christians in the book of Acts. In fact, we see how they began, and we're going to see the establishment of the church, which is, you know, an important theme in the book of Acts. That's why I have here Acts 20 and 28. You know, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd," what? "The church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." We're going to see the church. We're going to see these new creatures, you know, being increasing, how they converted, and how they increased, and how they spread, and how they were persecuted.
We know this is Luke because of the "we" and "us" in the chapter.
That's right. That's a good point. That's a good point to see. Yeah, we're going to see a lot of "we" and "us," and we see that Luke was part and companion with Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Yes, sir. Very good point. But something else that helps us, you know, the book of Acts, you see that we have some of the New Testament epistles. We're going to see how these churches got started of some of the epistles that Paul wrote. For instance, if you want to learn about, you want to read the book of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatians, it's going to be helpful to read Acts chapter 13 and 14. Okay, if you're going to read the book of Philippians, and you're going to see a marvelous story in Acts chapter 16, and some of the first converts in Philippi. If you're going to want to read about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you want to read those letters, you're going to see an account on Acts 17 of them. Okay, and how the city was in an uproar, and how they had to run from that city because of the envious, group of Jews that dwell there. And then if you want to read about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can read Acts chapter 18. You see, all the background is here. And then if you want to read the letter to the Ephesians, we're going to see also in Acts chapter 19 and 20, how the events that took place in that city. So that's the book of Acts. Okay, so we're moving along on these books. So we come to the book of Romans. Okay, how many chapters the book of Romans has? 16. Yes. Okay, 16. All right. So the date, you know, also varies, but some believe was written from Corinth around 58 A.D. Okay. And then the main message of the book of Romans is going to be Romans 1:16. Okay, justification is through the gospel. Okay, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The only hope that we have today is through the gospel. Okay, there's no other message. And you know, God has many powers. But the only way and the only power he chose by which we may be saved, anyone in this world, is the gospel. The gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, you know, that has to do with the gospel accounts that we just went over. Okay, that is the main message of this, of the book of Romans. Okay, now as we move along, we're going to reach to 1 Corinthians. How many chapters 1 Corinthians has?
16.
Okay, 16. All right, and that's good. That's to keep us thinking, keep us engaged. I'll ask you those questions. Very simple questions. Believed to be written 57 A.D. Okay, in that time frame, and 1 Corinthians is going to tell us that you know humans have not changed much. See, that's the main message, because it's going to address problems in the church. Okay, and several types of problems in the church. So keep in mind that the city of Corinth was a very pagan city, pagan to the stream, and you see how the way of living was kind of overwhelming the church, you know, coming into the church. And then, you know, we're going to see in chapter 1 problems with divisions, you know, men following. We're going to see chapter 2 and 3. Paul is going to address human philosophy and, you know, the exaltation of man, you know, above Christ. And, you know, a man-centered religion instead of Christ-centered religion. He's going to focus on that in chapter 2 and 3. You see chapter 5 is going to deal with immorality, which was, you know, the mark of the city of Corinth. You know, we're going to see chapter 6, lawsuits. Chapter 7, questions on marriage and divorce. Chapter 8, the things offered to idols. You see all the things that had to do, you know, with the city of Corinth that, you know, that we're dealing with in the church. And then chapter 9, support for gospel preachers. Chapter 11, the Lord's Supper and proper participation of it. And then chapter 12 and 13, we're going to see spiritual gifts and their purpose while they existed. Chapter 14, woman's role in the New Testament. Chapter 15, the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 16, the contribution. You see, very busy letter addressing specific problems from the first verse to the last verse. Okay? Key passage, 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, now we come to 2 Corinthians, 13 chapters, 2 Corinthians, okay, written in 57. And some of these, like Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, some of these are easier to pinpoint the time frame because, you know, thanks to the book of Acts. And some of these dates are narrower in the, you know, in the time span. And it's easier to identify that time. So 57 AD from Macedonia, possibly from Philippi, during Paul's third missionary journey. So it's going to be a, you know, it's a continuation. It's going to deal with the reaction to Paul's first epistle. Okay, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians 5, he addressed a case of immorality, and he told them to exercise discipline. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's going to, you know, reflect on his feelings after he told them to exercise discipline. He felt kind of, if I can say this, he kind of felt sorry for them that they would suffer because of what he told them. But then when he saw that produced repentance, he said, "There, repentance is nothing to regret. It's something to encourage. So I'm thankful for you that you repented and that produced the, you know, the reconciliation of the involved person or persons." So it's a reaction. And so there's some, you know, there's several passages that are very important or significant that we can remember. For instance, 1:3, when it says the God of all comfort, and how we need that today, this nowadays. We see, you know, with sickness and everything. You know, I was calling a brother last night, and he said that he had a big stomach issue, and that he was in pain, and you know, he lived in a town outside of San Angelo, how he had to be driven into San Angelo to be taken care of, and so on and so forth. I could relate to that, absolutely, because I just went through that, you know, a couple of weeks ago. And I said, brother, that's awful. It's a lot of pain, you know, being with that constant pain, you know, your stomach like swollen and whatever, and I was able to, you know, listen to him better and try to, in a way, try to comfort him some. And you know, I listened to the remedies he was giving and how long it took for him to get over it. And I'm all ears because I went through it. And you know, try to give comfort. And then some of you have had some experiences which do not compare to a stomach bug. You know, stronger experiences. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe dealing with cancer. Maybe, you know, you name it. And then as Christians, we can offer that comfort to others that are going through the same thing. So that's important. But anyways, I'm taking longer time than I should. Let me go to the key verse right here. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. You know, one of the themes of 2 Corinthians is Paul is also defending his apostleship. He's defending it from those, you know, Judaizers that are following him around and they're, you know, trying to cast doubt on his reputation as an apostle. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians. You know, there's more, you know, Bible verses that we can mention. For instance, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's in 5:7, 2 Corinthians. Because one died for all, the love of Christ constrains us. 5:14. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. 6:14 and 17. And perhaps, and I don't have it here on the screen, I might have omitted that, but chapter 8 and verse 9. It's just like a diamond. It's a jewel of text. I'm not telling you, I'm making you think a little bit. I'll tell you what it says in just a few seconds. But chapter 8 and verse 9 might be the key verse of the whole New Testament. When it says in that verse, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you may become rich." And I cannot think of a Christian who cannot think of himself as being rich. Okay? It's just not conceivable because we're rich. And if you have a, you know, have a home to, you know, lay your head on, you have a vehicle to move around, you have a job, you're rich. You're rich. And that's all you need. Everything else above that is sometimes just extra. Okay? Extra. All right, so we have and we have that, you know, example in the Lord Jesus Christ to focus on what is most important. All right. Anyways, Galatians. Let's move along because of time. We go to the book of Galatians. How many chapters Galatians has? Six chapters. Yes, sir. Good job. And then again, written from Corinth, around 57 A.D. All right, and it's going to be a very specific letter. He's going to deal with the Old Testament and how it was nailed to the cross and set away. It's very, you know, mind-blowing that if you read some... I was reading... Let me think what book I was trying to read. But it was, you know, a secular writer, you know, denominational writer, and he said, "We do not longer abide by the Old Testament. It's been nailed to the cross." And I'm saying, the message is clear. All you have to do is go to Galatians and you see that the law, Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law of Moses has been done away. And as we get to Hebrews, we're going to see that it was replaced with a better covenant. So we have Galatians 2:21. "I do not set aside the grace of God. No, I embrace the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Do we see that righteousness comes through what? According to Romans 1:16. So the gospel, okay, that's the new covenant that God has, okay. And so that is Galatians. That's the message of Galatians, okay. And now we go to the book of Ephesians, and then the book of Ephesians is gonna deal with timeless truths that are gonna go not only ahead, but Galatians is gonna go backwards. To the beginning of time, to the very mind of God, before everything existed. And his point is going to be that before everything existed, back in eternity, God already had in mind the church. God already had in mind a plan. This is not something that just came along as, you know, as humans we can do. We have a plan B, or you know, we can take other course if needed and just... But no, not with the church, okay? So, Ephesians, six chapters, and let me show you this key verse, 3:21. "To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So the church extends backwards and keeps on going forward, okay? To the, you know, forever by Jesus Christ to all generations on this earth, forever and ever, amen. That's the book of Ephesians. Let me see. So it's going to stress Christ and the church, okay, in this book. And, you know, we spoke about the mystery on Wednesday, and 5:32 is going to say, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You see, as he's, you know, explaining about, also talking about marriage, he's going to say, this marriage, if you see a couple who is loving each other, who are thriving as a husband and wife, and the husband fulfilling his responsibilities, the wife fulfilling her responsibilities, you're going to see that you're seeing the church in that image. You know, you see what a privilege and what a responsibility, okay, that the families in the church might reflect what the church and Christ are, okay? Ephesians. Okay, now we go to Philippians. Okay, you remember... how many chapters? Four chapters. Written by Paul. Where was he when he wrote this? He was in jail. Okay? So this is why it's significant 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see? He was able to write about some deep things as he was suffering himself, being in jail. So we have this this letter to the Philippian church. And you see, 4:7, we read, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God. And that word peace in Greek is Irene. Okay, Irene, if you have someone whose name is Irene, you can call her peace. That's her name. But in the Old Testament, they use the word shalom. And you know, Hebrew words, usually most of them have three consonants. And nowadays, modern Hebrew, they don't use any vowels, just consonants. And how do they do it? They just get used to it. Okay? And so they don't use any vowels, but in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, later when they put the vowels, the word is always spelled shalom, whether it has vowels or not. But this word, you know, the three consonants, shin, lamed, and mem, the root word means to be complete. That's the point I want to make. It means to be complete. So if you're in peace, you have peace, you are complete. And then Colossians is going to say that we are complete in whom? In Christ. He's the one that gives us peace. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding, because where other people feel incomplete, I like this, I want this, I'm having problems with this. Even though you're having a problem, let's say you're feeling sick, you still feel complete because Christ is going to supplement that which you may be lacking at the moment. That's what peace means. And this is the peace that surpasses all understanding, which Philippians is addressing. Philippians 4:4, remember, written from a prison. And then 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. How can you not have peace if God is going to supply all your needs? He even knows what you need before you ask him. So we should take hold of that peace and just try to go to bed and sleep. Try what we do what we can and reach out to the peace of God, which completes us, okay, and supplements what we need. Okay, Colossians, we move along. Colossians, how many chapters? Yes, sir, 4 chapters, also written from the prison in 662. Okay, and then Colossians is going to address the greatness of Christ. Okay, I'm going to move faster as we go. Okay, so we see this key verse 127: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, and I was mentioning 2:10 that we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now 3:16, Colossians 3:16, do you remember what it says? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's being filled with the Spirit. Okay? So Christ is the center of our life. 1 Thessalonians, written in 52, okay, most likely from Corinth, according to the book of Acts. And then 2 Thessalonians, which is written, you know, a few months afterward, okay, after 1 Thessalonians. So here we have this key verse, 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. You know, some were thinking that Paul was mistaken, thinking the day of the Lord, you know, the second coming was coming very soon. But Paul himself is saying, you know, and I know perfectly, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No one will know when he's coming. Okay, I don't know when he's coming. So he will come like a thief in the night. So that's one of the topics addressed in this letter, the second coming of Christ. And another theme that is addressed in 1 Thessalonians, and in fact, together, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is apostasy from the truth that will precede his coming. In fact, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, he's going to write, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay, apostasy from the truth. Right? And then a third theme that is mentioned in these both letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is exhortation to godliness as well. Okay? So, key verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of loveliness is already at work. All right, now moving along, one of my favorite letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. You know, they're addressed to both are ministers. You know, I wouldn't think Timothy and Titus had the same character. You know, they're two different persons, different personalities. And, you know, Paul knows them very well. And he tries to encourage them both in their own particular need. So we see here 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I'm going to, you know, we're going to put them together. Timothy, of course, he's in the city of Ephesus. Titus is in an island, which is called Crete, which was a very pagan island where he was. And, you know, Titus trying to establish the church in that island, trying to establish elders and deacons as well in that island. And Timothy being in Ephesus, the church at Ephesus already had elders, as we're reading Acts chapter 20. Okay, but the key verse of, I'm going to, you know, put them all together, 1 Timothy 3:15. Okay? But if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Very interesting that Paul is going to mention false teachers by name. And, you know, this gives us the point that, you know, if you have a false teacher, you're going to have your soul in jeopardy. So Paul is not going to take any chances, and he's going to talk about Hymenaeus, Alexander, and then later in about Hymenaeus and Philetus, how they drift away from the faith. And this is an important topic. Okay, Philemon, moving along, written in 63. How many chapters does Philemon have? That's an easy one. It's one chapter, how many verses? 25 verses in Philemon. Okay, also written from Rome, 63 AD. And it's going to basically deal with the story of a runaway slave named Onesimus, which his name in Greek means profitable. And Paul is going to say, look at this. I appeal to you for my son, profitable, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Look at what he's going to say. Once being unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you and me. That's just amazing how he's using those words like that. Okay? That's Philemon. And, you know, Philemon had a church at his house in the city of Colossae. Okay? So, moving along, we have Hebrews, a beautiful book. You know, and again, the date is, it was written before 70 AD. That's the thing we can say for sure, because the temple was still, you know, in place. Okay, so we're going to see the supremacy of Christ and Christianity over Moses and Judaism. That's the key. That's the point. Okay, and look at the key verse, 7:26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Okay, we're going to see, you know, we can divide in several chapters, but, you know, in some other sections, he's going to deal with the old law that has been fulfilled and its purpose. And the last three chapters, 11, 12, and 13, he's going to talk about exhortations to live a more, you know, a more intense and faithful Christian life. All right? That is the book of Hebrews. Now we come to a practical, very practical one, which is the book of James. How many chapters does James have? 5 chapters, the book of James, okay? Written 44 through 47 AD. And then we have 2:24 as a key verse. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And in fact, if we remember something about James, maybe stands out the fact that faith works. That is not only belief, but actions, okay? According to the book of James, you know, he's going to talk about pure religion, basically keeping ourselves pure and helping others in need. He's going to talk about the necessity of backing our faith with works. He's going to talk about, you know, practical Christianity as reflected in our speech. Where can the Christianity reflect more if not in our speech? Okay? The way we talk, the way we address or talk about somebody else. He's going to talk, you know, the discipline of life in chapter 4, chapter 5, restoring the erring brother. Okay? First Peter, how many chapters First Peter has? 5 chapters. Yes, very good. Okay, so First Peter, I'm going to, you know, pick up the pace as we finish. We have a few more minutes. For this thing, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So Peter's talking about suffering, you know. Suffering is found 16 times in this epistle. So Christian life is not always going to be easy. Okay? It's not always going to be suffering either. But there's going to be an element of suffering at some point or another. There could be, there could not be, but there's going to be. Suffering should not surprise, you know, the Christian if it comes. Alright? So we see there's several things that are talking about here, like the great example of Jesus Christ. And that we have the great responsibility to give an account of our faith as well. Okay? 2 Peter, 3 chapters. Okay? Keyword, knowledge, found 16 times. And we have this key verse, 3:18. But grow, in fact, this is the last verse of this, of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To keep it, you know, he begins with growing with the Christian's graces, and he finishes again with growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter. Now, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, it's okay to think about, we no longer have the Judaizers as the main, you know, oppositors of the church addressed. Now it is the Gnostics. It's a different group that John is addressing. I heard that, okay, this time. It's not, yeah, not that loud, but we'll wrap it up. But let me see, let me take just a minute. 1st John has two main topics. God is love and man is a sinner. So every verse that you see is going to be, you know, waved into those two topics. God is love and man is a sinner. Key verse 2:24, therefore let us abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You know, some great truths that we find in 1 John. 2 John, again, written from Ephesus, 13 verses. And the key verse, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And let me finish with 3 John, not to exclude it. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seen, has not seen God. 3 John, again, written from Ephesus, 95 through 98. And, you know, he's going to mention Gaius, Demetrius, and a man we need to stay away from, Diotrephes. Okay? We'll finish up on the next time. Thank you for your attention.